Well, it's good to be with you again this morning, and I bring greetings from Pier Avenue Baptist Church in Clacton and the folks there where I usually worship. It's lovely to be here, and it's nice to meet Steve and Lorette. I'll get it, Lorinda. Lovely to meet you, and I told you I wouldn't get your name. Just to share with all of you again today. Let's just start with a prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the things that you've blessed me with and encouraged me with and spoken to me about will be something that will encourage all of us to really see what you're doing and do it with you. Amen. You've seen some of the struggle because I've been here three times now, and it was quite a struggle to actually retire. In lots of ways, there were lots of things I didn't miss at all, and being retired from ministry was really good. But one of the things that I did miss was my old toolbox, because as a minister, you kind of build a bit of a toolbox, really. And I had things like pastoral counselling, I had things like funerals and weddings, I had things like discussion groups that we did, I had things like the fact that we just had a building in the community, lots and lots of things that meant that I could interface with people, that I could meet people, that I could share my faith with people, that I could tell them about how wonderful the Lord was. And when you retire, it's like that bag's taken from you. You've got no building, you've got no discussion groups, you've got no pastoral responsibilities, you've got no funerals, no weddings, and all these kind of things to interface with people. So I'm left there saying to God, well, what do you want me to do? And I had a stab at a few things. When I first moved to Clacton, I used to go to an Anglican church and they were running one of the discussion groups. I thought, great. And I offered to help out. And I was able to help out as, you know, sort of one of the dog's bodies. And I got to keep quiet and only do what I was trained to do. And it wasn't easy, and I felt quite frustrated with that, and I've often felt quite frustrated. But one of the things that God has said to me quite a lot lately, and I was just praying, was this the sermon for you? I almost did a different one, and then I felt God saying, no, this was right for this morning. God said to me, okay, well, you've not got your old toolbox anymore, but what have you got now at this juncture in your hand? What resources have you got now? What skills have you got now? What talents have you got? What interests have you got now? What is in your hand at this precise time? And I love this story, which I've gone back to again in just thinking this over, with Moses. Moses being encountered by God, giving a commission by God, and then basically trying to wriggle out of it, and all sorts of reasons why he couldn't possibly do it. And it wasn't because he was trying to be awkward. I don't know which translation that was. Please pardon me, Lord, but I don't think he was trying to be awkward. He genuinely felt that he wasn't up to the task. He genuinely didn't know how to do what God was calling him to do. And I find a lot of Christians feel like that when it comes to sharing their faith. It's not that I'm being awkward, Lord, but pardon me, but I genuinely don't know how I'm going to manage to do this great commission that you've commissioned me with. And I love the response of God in the beginning of chapter 4, where God says to him, well, what have you got in your hand? And he looks down, and the only thing he's got in his hand, which is of absolute no use for what God is calling him to do, is his shepherd's, presumably, it was his shepherd's staff, his stick, his walking stick. Now, we know that he was a bit into shepherding, so he probably it was his staff that he was using for his sheep. But it was just an ordinary, everyday object for Moses. It wasn't sort of spiritual. It wasn't anything to do with this great commission to go and release the people from Egypt and call them out and so that God could call them together as a people. It was just an everyday object, a shepherd's staff. And God says to him, well, what's in your hand? You know, shepherd's staff. Well, okay, I'll use your shepherd's staff. I'll use your stick. I'll use what's in your hand, and I'll begin to work miracles through it. And I think sometimes God wants to say to us, you know, there was a time when I felt I wasn't doing very much as a minister, and I started this prayer, Lord, turn me into John Wesley. And this went on for a little while until one day it was this God audibly spoke to me and he said, do you really want to leave your wife for months on end and ride up and down England on horseback? And I went, no. And he went, well, forget that prayer. Let's try some more practical, more realistic prayers. And sometimes I think we miss what God is wanting us to do because we're thinking that we've got to be more spiritual, more powerful, more everything else. And he says, well, what is in your hand? What now is in your hand? What are you interested in at the moment? You know, it might be butterflies, but what are you interested in at the moment? I read the sheet. What is it that grabs you? What are you talented, skilled in? What can you use? What have you already got that God can use? And God does quite a big demonstration with the staff and turns it into a snake. And then when he picks it up, it turns back into a staff again. And maybe we'll be surprised at the ordinary, everyday objects and things in our lives that God wants to say, well, I can work a miracle with that. You probably wouldn't believe that and you'd be totally astounded, but I can work a miracle with that because I'm in the business of working miracles. So one of the prayers that came out of this for me was, thank you, Lord, for the thing that you've put in my hand at the moment. Now, mine happened to be that I got back into playing violin, but I'll try to keep off personal illustrations because I could tell you the whole story about me, and I actually want God to tell you a story about you this morning. But I was able to say, well, thank you for this thing that I've got in my hand. It's nothing to do with ministry. It's nothing to do with my past life, with my old toolbox. But maybe I've still got a toolbox, and if you grapple around in the bottom of it, there is something that I've got that I'm interested in that maybe you can use, Lord. So I started to pray, well, thank you for giving me the interest that I've got at the moment, the things that I'm excited about at the moment, the resources that I've got at the moment, the skills I've still got at the moment, and will you use them for your glory and for your honour? So I wonder what you've got in your hand. I wonder what interest you've got, what skill you've got, and don't think of just spiritual things, just ordinary everyday things. Is it possible that God could say, well, I can use this to help you to interface with people, to make an acquaintance with people, get to know them, and maybe through that simple just being with them, there'll be opportunities for you just to share your faith quite naturally and quite openly, and where people are open themselves, they'll be able to respond to that openness that you've got there, just through ordinary, everyday, natural things. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of this that is actually a church illustration, but it may be applied to maybe apply to the church, or it may be applied to just you as an individual. When I was in Dartford, we were only a small fellowship, about the same size as this, and we were struggling because we were a town centre church to actually we didn't have a natural kind of base. We didn't have a natural field in which to work, if you like. I'd always, in the past, worked in places that were fairly specific. So, you know, it was either an estate or it was a village or it was a part of a town that was recognised and had got a centre. So to be in Dartford, the first time I'd ever kind of had a town centre church, although you'd really hardly call it, it was just a little fellowship in the middle of the town, it was a challenge. And so we got together as a church meeting one day and we said, right, well, we're going to keep the business to an absolute minimum. And I think I managed to get through it in about 10 minutes, you know, all the boring stuff. And then I said, right, now the rest of the church meeting, we're just going to say, how can we interface with the community? How can we make acquaintance with people? How can we share our faith in a natural way? So there was a fair bit of silence and scratching of heads and so on and stroking of chins. And then one of our folks said, well, as you know, I used to be an art teacher. I taught with... he was involved with... lads who got into difficult circumstances and so he was actually teaching in that environment. And he said, maybe we could use that. And everyone got really excited. We were saying, yeah. Someone else said, well, I can make the tea. And someone else said, well, I could teach guitar. And someone else said, well, I'm okay with computers. And before the evening was out, Be Creative, as it came to be known. I didn't think it was a very original name, but I went with it. Be Creative, on a Wednesday afternoon, formed, and we simply said, you know, computer classes, art classes, come for a cup of tea and a chat. It ended up the crochet corner, and I did get that right, didn't it? Not croquet, crochet. And out of that church meeting, we had the most successful group in attracting people from outside the church. And it wasn't anything spiritual. It was just someone said, well, I like painting. And someone said, well, I like computers. And someone else said, well, I like making cakes. And someone else said, well, I like a good chat over some knitting or whatever. And we had more people that day than we had on a Sunday morning. And most of them weren't Christians. So it was simply by asking the question, what is in our hands? What's the resource that we've got? What can we do that we've already got, that's already in the tool bag? All we need to do is pull it out of the tool bag. So we started to say, Lord, thank you for Alan, who's great at encouraging people in art. Thank you for David, who's good at computers. Thank you for Iris, who loves to bring her crochet along. And thank you for whoever it was who made the tea. Well, I can't remember, but it will come back. Wendy, who made the tea. The second prayer that I started to pray was, thank you for not giving up on me when I'm reluctant. Thank you for not giving up on me when I'm reluctant, because the story of Moses goes on. And even though God says to him, what's in your hand? And he does this miracle with his stick, he still says, well, don't send me, send someone else. I can't do it. I still can't do it. And he still hadn't got that boldness. He was still feeling that he couldn't do it. He was inadequate, that God had surely got someone else. You know, when I'm a preacher and I say, God wants you, everyone in the first six rows turns back and looks at the person on the back row because they think, well, it can't mean me. And sometimes we feel like that. You know, God says, I want you to do this. And you go, oh, well, so-and-so will be much better, Lord. They'd fit this role much better. But God's saying, no, actually, I want you to do it. And even in our reluctance, he doesn't give up on it. Moses says, get someone else. And God says, no, I want you to do it. I want you to do it. And most of my time, it's not that I don't feel that God can do it through me, but that I'm unworthy. And that's another factor that comes in. Well, Lord, you couldn't possibly use me. I'm such a terrible sinner. You can't, you know, there's so much brokenness in my life. You can't possibly mend other people's lives through me. I can remember one of my daughter's birthdays. I don't know how old she would have been, about 8 or 9, I should think. And we decided we'd have an ice rink birthday because there was somewhere north of Nottingham, I forget where it was, but there was a little ice rink because Nottingham's famous for its big ice rink. And we said we'd go to this little one up wherever it was. And we took this group of girls, and they all loved it. They were straight out on the ice, apart from Stephanie. Now, Stephanie's mother was French, not that that made any difference, I'm sure, but I remember Stephanie as Stephanie. And Stephanie would not get on the ice. And I know most people said, oh, well, it's all right, just let her sit on the sidelines. But I thought that she wouldn't really have fun. So I can remember it sitting there with Stephanie and encouraging her. And she kept saying, no, it's all right, let everyone else do it. And I went, no, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And eventually we got her on the ice. And I can remember sort of holding her up as she nervously went round. But at least she had a bit of a go on the ice. So when she went home, she could say, I went ice skating, as well as the food afterwards. And I think sometimes we're a bit like Stephanie. I can't do that. And God says, well, he doesn't hurry us, doesn't rush us into things. If I'd tried to rush Stephanie onto the ice, she would have never got on the ice. But just by keep encouraging us and saying, you can do it, you can do it. God gets us in the place where we actually step on the ice and start to skate. So thank you for not giving up on me when I'm reluctant. Now, I'm going to give you a quick illustration about the other bit. Well, I'm not worthy. One of my interests since I've retired has been taking up violin playing. And then I got into violin teaching, which is another story. And I started by buying some violins for prospective students. And I ended up getting into violin restoration. And the other day, and my wife's always getting really mad about this, because there's another parcel came the other day. And I opened up this parcel, and in there was this violin. And I got it out, and she said, let's have a look. And there's two massive big cracks right the way across the front of this violin. And she says, how much do you pay for that? And I said, well, I think it was about £40. And she said, what? And she says, and I bet that was just what you paid for it. And I went, yeah. She said, well, how much was the the postage? I went, oh, that's about another £15. What? £55 for that bit of junk? And then she caught me yesterday. It was a lovely sunny day, and she'd gone out. She was reading the paper out in the sunshine. She caught me inside the shed. What are you doing in this dark shed? Well, I was just having a go at gluing this together, and I'd made this little frame, and I'd taken the front off the violin, taken the fingerboard off, and the front off, and I'd glued these cracks, and I got this device to hold it in the right position to glue it back together again. And she's going, you're mad. She's going, you're mad. But when only last week I sold a violin for £150 that had been in that state, she goes, oh, well, maybe you're not so mad after all. But I often think that I often say to Jesus, you must be mad. You know, I'm cracked all over the place. You know, I look like and I feel like I am totally useless, that I'll never play a beautiful tune again. And it comes to preaching at Parsons East, and I go, Lord, you know, can you possibly use me? Because I'm such a, you know, I'm such a sinner. And yet, God sees in me, and God sees in you, what I see in the cracked violin. That actually, when I've put this together and I've rubbed it, or I've scraped it all down, and I've re-varnished it, and I've put it all back together, it will be worth a lot of money, because it will actually play beautifully. Because this is an antique violin, it will play beautifully in the end, once you've got the thing back together again. And that's how God sees you. That's how God sees me. One of my favourite writers is Patricia St. John, who wrote the children's books, Treasures of Snow and so on. But she wrote this fantastic poem called The Alchemist. And it's all about Jesus coming and seeing a pile of rubbish that no one else would put a price on. And he puts his name on it. And then what others have thrown away, he takes and puts together and makes something of his very own. And that's what God wants to do with you and I. That's why, as well as saying, thank you for what you've put in my hand, Lord, I say thank you for not giving up on me when I'm reluctant or when I'm just basically a big, big sinner. And then the third thing, because all preachers have to preach three sermons, and then whether it's 3 points, and then whether Steve does, but we, you know, it's just the way it falls. It's the way the magic falls. Oh, sorry, probably shouldn't use the word magic. Should I be struck off? But when you hit the verse from the Bible, it just seems to crack into three every time. It just does it. My third prayer is, thank you for giving me encouragers and helpers along the way. And I've been very rotten about my wife this morning, and if she was here, she'd probably beat me up afterwards. But actually, with the violins, she's also the one who, when I said, look, you know, I want to spend quite a lot of money just starting this up and we'll see where we go. She said, go for it, go for it. And I was able to go for it. And I've spent £500 out on violins, and I'm now in profit. So I'm well happy. But she had to say, yeah, go for it. Go for it. And as well as God saying to Moses, go for it. And Moses is going, no, I can't. He says, and almost in exasperation, it says that God got angry at this point. He was a bit exasperated. He went, well, what about your brother Aaron then? He'll come and he'll meet you, and you can say to him, and he can say it if you think he's a better speaker. But he gives him Aaron and Moses, the duo that go and do it. And I don't think we would have ever had Be Creative if someone had got up at a church meeting and said, I can do art lessons. And everyone had said, oh, great. You do it then. But what happened was, Alan got up and said, I can do art lessons. And everyone else said, wow, we can see God doing something through this. And they got around him and they encouraged him and they supplied some of the other resources, because he always said, I don't want a church key. So one person had to go and open up every week, because Alan quite rightly said, the moment I get a church key, that's the thin end of the wedge. I'll be asked to do 100 things I don't want to do, so I'm not having a church key. So just the fact that someone was willing to get alongside him and open up and close up every week meant that Alan was brave enough to do it. And I thank God for the people who he's put alongside me all the way through, because I never would have been able to do any of the things I've been able to do in my ministry, in my Christian life, if God hadn't put people alongside me to encourage me. I'm the world's worst organiser, and everywhere God has sent ladies who, and there's always been ladies, and they've always been in-your-face ladies, what I call salt-of-the-earth type ladies, have gone, oh, for goodness sake, Graham, give it to me, and they've sorted me out. And I just thank God for it, all those ladies. I could name all of them and say they were the biggest pain in the neck, but they were the biggest blessing in my life, the people that God has put alongside me. And, you know, if God says to you this morning, what is in your hand? And you say, well, this isn't very spiritual, Lord, and it's, you know, nothing to do with the gospel, but I've got such and such. And he says, I can work a miracle through that. Just look around, just spread it around a bit and look around, because there may well be someone else who'd love to get in on that with you. One of my things was always I wanted to go out and pray in the streets. So I thought, when I moved to Clacton, okay, I'll join the group that prays in the streets. And there isn't a group that prays in the streets for people. We did have one opportunity, because we had a mission week, and I was able to pray in the street. But to be honest, I'm being absolutely straight with you, I can't go out and do that on my own. But if ever I find someone else who wants to go out and pray for people in the streets, it might happen. But I'm biding my time on that one. Meantime, I'm meeting lots of people through my violin stuff, and I'll settle for that at the moment, because actually, that's the stick that's in my hand. What's the stick that's in your hand today? Amen. Thank you.